The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, March 20, 2011, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was A Tsunami of Grace.
Well, as we gather here in this safe place, we know that there is a very dangerous situation in Japan as workers there, I think, are frantically trying to figure out how to respond to the damage that's taken place in that nuclear power plant. Damage caused by, first, an earthquake that registered 8.9 on a Richter scale, second largest earthquake in history, and then was pummeled, of course, by that mammoth tsunami. The poor nation seems to be being battered by things that sound of biblical proportions, earthquakes and tidal waves, and now a nuclear potentially disaster. Seismologists have been able to measure earthquakes by creating this thing called the Richter scale. And certainly 8.9 is far larger than anything I ever experienced in California. But long before there was a Richter scale, or before they began to measure earthquakes, the Bible says it's a different kind of seismic shift that occurred that unleashed a devastation far beyond what we're seeing happening today in Japan. Ground zero for this disaster was not the coast of Japan, but a garden called Eden. And the writer of Genesis shares that a rupture took place in that land, not in the crust of the earth, but in the depth of the human heart. He talks about some folks named Adam and Eve who made a choice to rebel against God, to turn away from God. And he writes that story not to tell us about some long ago event, but he's talking about our story, that Adam and Eve are us, that our own hearts continue to have this fissure, this brokenness, the shift that has moved us away from living lives that are radically dependent and joyful upon God. And when that shift happened, when the human heart became fractured, it began to unleash into the human story all kinds of destruction, suffering, and death. Indeed, the writer talks about the Garden of Eden in chapter 3, and by the end of that chapter, murder has happened, as Cain has killed his brother, and pretty soon there becomes ethnic strife, jealousy, and greed. So one of the things that we have to face as human beings is it's not natural disasters that pose our greatest threat. Poverty and warfare and injustice don't arrive from the sea in a wave. They arrive as they overflow from our hearts and begin to move across the globe in ways that continue to put in place the things that harm and destroy human life. And just as today the world seeks to respond to that disaster in Japan, God wanted to respond to the disaster that became unleashed when the human heart became darkened. And the Christian faith would say that what God decided to do ultimately was to send us the person of Jesus. That God sought to heal the deep fracture in human history, in the human heart, in the human soul, by sending Himself clothed in human flesh. And as Jesus offered words of grace, as He spoke about His Heavenly Father who could be our Father, as He healed people, God sought to put healing salve deep into the depth of the human soul. But the salve was painful. The writer of John's Gospel says the darkness did not understand the light, sought to flee from the light, sought to destroy the light. So this one who came in love and in grace was crucified. But then God made the most amazing and life-saving choice of all. God decided early on a Sunday morning that we now call Easter to unleash what I might call a super tsunami of grace and of love and of redemption. The writer of Matthew's Gospel said, guess what? An earthquake took place outside that tomb. And once that stone was rolled away, this life force that we call Christ emerged. And because life emerged in Christ, the Gospel says, we no longer need to be afraid of death. have no reason to be afraid of anything. It is this life force that we call Jesus Christ that gives us hope and power and peace and of joy. And one of the great blessings we have in life is to ponder and to receive and to live out our lives in the context of that blessing. This world is broken and hurting. Is awash today in the grace and mercy of God in Christ. In our next scripture reading, we're going to hear again about one of the benefits, one of the blessings that comes from being part of the family of God, a blessing that comes from the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and is Lord. Listen now for God's word to you as I share these words, inspired words of Scripture. May they find a place in our hearts and minds today. You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. Well, there were incredibly horrific sights coming out of Japan all week. One of the sights that captivated me was the sight of the tsunami approaching that wall that had been built for just such an occasion. The Japanese knew that an earthquake and a tsunami were a real possibility, and they took steps to prepare for it. They built this 50-foot-high wall made of concrete that was meant to help withstand the force of that tsunami. But when the real thing came from the sea, it was like a freight train going through tissue paper. Tsunami engulfed that wall, destroyed it as it continued on in its pathway of power and destruction. I think what Paul is telling us in this passage is that the tsunami of grace and hope and love that we would call Christ, also when it was unleashed, began to engulf and go over and knock down all those walls that we build. Walls that aren't constructed out of concrete, but walls that are built spiritually, emotionally, culturally, legally, that are built upon our differences. So Paul is moved to say that because of Christ now, there is neither Jew nor Greek. In other words, there is no more religious and cultural walls to divide us. There is no more slave nor free. Why? Because status and economic walls have been destroyed. Why? There is no more male nor female. The gender walls have been engulfed in Christ. Barbarian, Scythian, national and ethnic walls. Guess what? Christ has overwhelmed those walls as well. Such distinctions don't exist, Paul says. Why? Because you are all one in Christ Jesus. Christ now is all, and Christ is in all. Christ has overwhelmed, engulfed all those walls that we try to honor and keep in place as human beings. In Ephesians, Paul said that Christ tore down the dividing wall of hostility that existed between Jew and Greek, but Christ also tears down in Him all those walls that human beings erect, that form the structure for injustice, mistreatment, poverty, and violence. So what Paul is saying to us is, guess what? You are no longer who you used to be. You are no longer who you thought you were. Brian, you might have thought of yourself as a middle-class white American, but guess what? You are now Christ's. You are in Christ. And that Christ reality overwhelms all those distinctions. And you are no longer who you thought you were as well. And that person on the other side of that wall, they're no longer who you thought they were either. All these different classifications, worldly identities, have been now subsumed under the movement, the flow of grace and of truth and of power that we call Christ. Christ is all and is in all. So after that rupture in the Garden of Eden, this is how things look. You have a diagram made by our artist in residence, Cindy Thomas. We cut ourselves off from God through our rebellion. There was a separation between ourselves and God that led to the reality of death in our humanity. And soon after, there were these walls that got built between Adam and Eve and so on, between all of us now. Walls of hostility, suspicion, judgment. Those differences that were meant to be a source of enrichment became reasons now to oppress, to attack, to criticize, critique. These walls are the source of our human suffering, our division, our misery. But thanks to what God has done in Christ, a transformation took place. And all these walls got replaced by what? The Christ who is all and is in all. We got restored to God through Christ. That wall of death was broken as Christ was raised. And now through faith we're joined in Christ. And all those walls that separate us nationally, politically, racially, along gender lines, economic lines. Guess what? Paul says, now Christ is all and is in all. So every person you see is surrounded by Christ. Every person you see now is no longer primarily male nor female, rich or poor, black or white, American or Iraqi. Guess what? All people now primarily are identified by the reality that Jesus Christ, who is alive, has come to redeem all of us. So Christ is all and is in all. This gift of Christ is meant to free us from something that's caused human misery. Thomas Keating calls it mythic membership. We come into this world needing security, power, affection, and esteem. And God in Christ has sought to address all those needs through Him, but we don't know that early in life, and so we find ourselves trying to make ourselves secure and safe, to give ourselves identity and esteem through our groupings, through other folks that we belong to, and so it starts off with our family of origin. Who am I? I'm part of the Smith family. This is what Smiths do. And then we're part of the Presbyterian Church. This is what Presbyterians do. And I'm an American. That's what Americans do. We begin to find our identity through these various groupings that we are part of. And while there's nothing wrong with loyalty, what happens is we over-identify with these groups. We're prone to an unquestioning loyalty. And so when any of these groupings get questioned or attacked, we feel personally threatened and we respond with great emotion to defend those groupings. And that keeps us mired, each of us in our own little groups, trying to make sure that our group is safe and secure, even if it means that your group can't be. And as Keating goes on to talk about this reality of mythic membership, he writes these words. He says, this is a level at which most societies and individuals operate. Even as adults, the world, the spiritual journey requires that we move beyond it. See, in the real world in which we live that operates at this level of membership, people protect their own groupings. And so we learn that American life is worth more than an Iraqi life. We learn that people who have wealth have more power and privilege, and sure, than people who are poor. We still live in a world where females make less money for the same jobs than men do, and there's still a vast difference in terms of income and life expectancy for people of color than those of us who are white. We live in a world that has noticed those differences, that has built those walls, and functions according to those walls being in place. Every grouping seeks to protect itself, to bless its own members. And along comes Christ, and he says some things that are pretty radical. He says, for example, one of the most shocking things of all, he says, unless you hate your father or mother, brother or sister, you can't be my disciple. Now, in a world that where clan identity was who you were, imagine what it must have felt like to hear somebody come along and saying, you are not fundamentally part of that clan if you want to be my disciple. 2,000 years later, those words still shock us. What could he have meant by that? Unless you grow beyond your initial groupings and become my disciple, you can't really follow me. And he goes on, he tells stories about the Jewish enemies, the Samaritans who become the good Samaritan. He's trying to subvert all these groupings that we put in place to make the world understandable and safe in our own perspective. He's calling us to raise our awareness and our consciousness to live by a higher reality that ultimately we are all now in Christ, for Christ is all and is in all. The words are shocking, but they're meant to be an invitation. Be freed from all those things that you think define you and find a deeper reality that's beyond nation, family, race, or gender. You are mine. You are a child of God. It's a call to life, to freedom, to hope, and ultimately to real peace. Richard Rohr describes it this way. He says, Jesus is pointing radically to God. Who you are in God is who you are, nothing more and nothing less. That sentence right there is a great way to start and to end every day. You might think you are who you are because of your income or your looks or your grades or your job or your neighborhood, but you're not. Who you are is defined by God. Nothing more, nothing less. And in that free space, there are no ups and downs, no dependence upon families and villages and friends for self-esteem. How often we are desperate for affection and esteem. We want to be part of our peer group. Why? Because we need to know that we're included and we matter. And Jesus says you are in a way you can't imagine. If you're mine, or upon wealth or good societal standing for our inner value. You might think Jesus is asking too much or being unrealistic, but he's actually freeing you, freeing me, freeing all of us from all the emotional ups and downs, the ego dramas. I love that phrase. Part of our human tragedy is we create ego dramas all about the self. Notice me, care for me, love me, please. I'm self-absorbed. Christ wants to free us from that. For these things create almost all human violence, self-hatred, and unhappiness. Ending war, poverty, human unhappiness is not going to come by nations putting the right policies into place. The military can't make it happen. Steve Jobs can't create a technology to pull that off. The answer has to come from the human heart by accepting and by believing what God has already done, that Christ is all and is in all. But as long as we continue to think that certain lives are more valuable than others, as long as we treat people based upon their appearances or upon their gender or upon their race, we really live in opposition to the reality of who Christ is. We reinforce those structures that cause our very suffering. And nowhere do we see that truth more clearly than in Jesus himself. He's offering hope and grace to all people, and yet what happens to him? Is the single greatest event of darkness and destruction imaginable. People who were in power religious leaders and political leaders are threatened by what he's saying. They want those walls in place. I remember that line from A Few Good Men where Jack Nicholson says, "You want me on that wall. You want those walls in place. You need me there. We want our walls in place, especially those of us who have power, because they keep things how we want them." We convince ourselves that we're safe, and then we can reach over that wall and take from others who have less power. So those who have power don't want the walls to come down, and Jesus knew that. But he kept pressing. He kept speaking. And finally, they had enough. They conspired, and they crucified him. See, when you see things the way that Christ does, when you see everybody, the child of God, it undermines the kingdom of this world. And so Christ was accused, guess what, of being someone who didn't love God or Caesar enough. He was confused. He was convicted. He was charged with being both a blasphemer and being unpatriotic. You're not religious enough, and you're not a good citizen. You're doing things that undermine the very fabric of our society that we have built. And he kept talking about this kingdom of God that was meant to usher in a new reality. And he said, those of you who want to be my followers, you are called to live in that kingdom, to model what I'm talking about. And guess what? If you do that, there's a price to pay. And so in that first scripture reading, we heard Jesus say, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are those who are charged, who are convicted, mistreated for doing the right thing. And what is the right thing? The right thing is seeing and doing things that conform to the heart of God. Do that and you will suffer. But it goes on to say, "I also want you to know that if you suffer on my account, there is reward for you." Why? Because the tsunami of grace and of love is stronger than what you are facing now. And God's will indeed prevail if you are faithful with me. The world does not stand up and applaud for folks who see things through the eyes of Christ. And Lent, this season that we're in now, to prepare ourselves for Easter, is meant to be a time where we take some internal auditing, accounting. We look at ourselves and we ask ourselves, how am I doing in seeing things through Christ? Am I living with the truth that Christ is all and is in all? Or are those walls really still defining how I see things, how I feel, where my loyalties lie? We put that diagram back up there, and I want you to think about today, who is somebody that you have a hard time seeing through Christ? Who is someone that you've dismissed, labeled, rejected, maligned? That's the way the world operates, but that's not the way things work in the kingdom of God. You forget at that point that Christ is all and is in all. What might it mean to see that person now through Christ? Christ says, "I want you to see even your enemies through me." It used to be you'd hate them, but now, through me, I'm calling you to love them as I have loved you. Imagine how the world would be revolutionized by the people of God who take this seriously. The only reason poverty and war and injustice prevail is if we allow the mindset to sustain it to go unchallenged. We tend to rally to our own groupings. We raise the flag of whatever group we feel that we're a part of is under attack. And Christ says that is not the way things work in the kingdom. So I invite you in this Lenten season to think about who are those people that are beyond those walls that you've constructed. It could happen on a national level, a personal level. Maybe there are folks who have mistreated you who are beyond that wall of hostility that Christ already tore down. What might it mean for you to see things this way? Well, I pray deeply for the workers in Japan to be successful in containing that disaster. My greater hope would be that the people of God do the inner work that allows the answer to all of human suffering to rise up from within us, that we might be ambassadors for this new kingdom of life and of hope in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.